Well, great, big, beautiful good morning to you. Morning. Hey, anybody want some good news?
Yes.
I mean, some really good news?
Yes.
How about in Bearden, in Roane County, and Live, and in Blend? Do you guys want some good news? I didn't hear them. Did you hear them? Hey, I got some great news. News that can literally change your life. Change the way you look at your life today, tomorrow, and the next. And it's found in a book of the Bible that's full of grief and sorrow. There's a couple verses in Lamentations that are my go-to verses. Lamentations, I think it's chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Hey, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And here's the best part of the good news. If you look at the end of that passage, they're brand new every morning. Every day. God's mercies and compassion are brand new every day. Is that not good news? It's good news for me. I need it. I need it every day. I'm desperate for it every day, and I believe you are too. More than that cup of coffee. The older I get, the more and more I need that pot of coffee in the morning. I mean, I literally stumble out to the kitchen. Can't wait to get my hands on that Java, right? I need Jesus more fresh and new every day than I need that pot of coffee. And the good news is what I need and what he wants to bring are one and the same. So it's always the right time to turn to Jesus. It's always the right time for us to turn to Jesus. And I'm not talking to people who are outside of faith. Most of us have given our lives to Christ, and you're in this venue and the space you're in today because you're a follower of Christ. I'm talking about us, followers of Jesus. We need Jesus still fresh and new each and every day. Each and every day. That's the life we've been called to. Yes, for salvation, but absolutely and yes, to live this life. The transforming work that God is up to in my life and your life happens as we turn to him and he pours this boundless love we've been talking about for a full month now into our world and into our lives and gives us the strength we need to live the life we're called to live. Hosea provides a picture. We've been in Hosea for 4 weeks. And so if you've been following along, we were in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Today's the last week of Hosea. You might think, well, did I blink? Yes. We're moving all the way to the back of the book to chapter 14. And in chapter 1 through 3, we saw a clear picture of God's love relationship with his people, how steadfast and boundless his love is to a people who are stiff-necked and turned from him. Chapters 4 through 13, if you read through that, you'll see Israel, Ephraim's life going back and forth, trying to depend on God, not doing it, missing it, turning to their own sins, and the prophet Hosea is calling them back, return, return, return back to God. And then this week, where we're going to nestle in for a little bit this morning, is in chapter 14. It's a summary of the whole book. It's a poetic summary of God's boundless love as he's calling us to turn to him each and every day. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for us and what he offers us and reminding us it's always the right time to turn to God. It's always the right time to turn to God. For 14 chapters, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. It's always the right time to turn to Jesus. I have a friend that's a good friend of mine. He's from Philadelphia. And when he wants to get your attention when he's speaking, he goes, hey, hey, hey. Get that crusty northern edge to it. It might offend some of you in the South, but I want to say to you, hey, hey, he's not talking to people who aren't saved. We're talking to people who are followers of God. Hey, this is for you. This is for me. It's always the right time for you and I to turn to Jesus. But to turn to Jesus, here's what I have to do first. I got to own my stuff. We got to own our stuff. We got to own what's wrong in our life. We got to own the sin that's so easily plagued our life. We got to own our stuff so we can experience all that God wants us to have. I don't know if you've been a part of a recovery program or around people who are. AA lifted that. Alcoholics Anonymous lifted that right from the pattern of Scripture, right from the pattern of the gospel. Own your stuff. Call it by name. And here he says that. He says in Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says this, O Israel, to the Lord your God, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we'll pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more to our God the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Turning to Jesus starts with us owning our stuff. Hello, my name is Mark. I'm a sinner. And then he says, use words, call it out specifically, call out that sin in your life, call it what it is. He says, hey, Israel, do this. Acknowledge that you found life in Assyria. You found life in your political government. You found life in your leadership and in your government. Acknowledge that that's a sin. Turn from it. You found life in horses, which is meaning the resources of our people, the armies of Assyria. You found life in these things. And beyond that, you said, hey, I'm going to find life in what I can do myself with my own hands. He says, call it out. You found life in everything else but me. Call it out. Call out your sin. You're stumbling on the path. I'm calling you to return. I'm calling you to come back. And so just like someone in recovery, hello, my name's Mark. I'm a sinner. I'm stumbling. I want to call it out. I remember when our kids were small and they couldn't get their emotions intact. We'd say, use words. There's a beautiful picture here. God's saying, use words. Use words. Call it out specifically. Call it out by name. Call it out so that what? I can deal with it and we can move forward with it. And this calling out of our sin, if you've been a part of our series for this month, you know that in chapters 1 through 3, we've been talking about idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything above God, anything else in the place of God. Well, he broadens it out. He takes the sphere and widens it out a bit here, and he goes, I'm gonna call this iniquity. Iniquity is sin. It's all those things that are against what God's called us to live and how he's called us to live. And some of us have been around church for a while. I'm talking about the big stuff. The big stuff, the top 10. Anybody know what the top 10 are, the top 10 sins? I won't call on you, make you call them out today. But he's talking about the 10 commandments, the moral law. He goes, there's this moral law that I've given you, and you're stumbling in this stuff. You've actually repackaged it. Remember, he's talking to the people of God. I'm talking right now to the people of God. We've talked about this whole month. We've repackaged so much of what's right and wrong in this world, depending on how we feel, how we think, or how our culture's influenced it. And he's calling us out. He's going, you know. And folks, let me just say, you know. You know when you've stumbled. You know when you've stepped off the path. You know the biggies. Even though we've repackaged it, we know when we're stumbling. We know when we've stepped off. And I hear a lot of folks in the church lately talking about, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It looks like we're just standing by and watching it happen. I don't believe that's true. I believe it's going to hell in a handbasket, but I don't believe we're standing by and watching it happen. God's called us to step into that. But I don't believe the world needs us pointing out their ills. I don't think the world's going to be won to Christ by us pointing out all that's wrong with the world when there's so much wrong in the handbasket that we're a part of. You hear me? We got to not be in the handbasket. We have to be living lives that are so separate, so set apart, that we're what Jesus called us to be, light in darkness. Seasoning in a world that's lost its flavor. We need to be giving them a picture of Jesus that the world's not giving them, pointing to their flaws. I don't want to be a church known about pointing at people's flaws, but pointing to Jesus, pointing to Christ and Christ alone. You see that as Jesus sat down with that woman at the well, he sat down with her and he said, I want to give you life. I want to give you a drink of life, living water that will quench the deepest need of your heart, the deepest need of your soul. And yes, she returned to her town and she said, you know, he's told me everything I've ever done. He revealed her sin issues not to condemn her, but to point her to all that he longed to be in her world and in her life, to redeem her at the very core of her being. That's the message. That's the work we've been called to. And Hosea, again, hear me, is not speaking to Assyria. He's not speaking outside followers. He's speaking to the people of God. And folks, I'm speaking to you, the people of God. And when we're secure in knowing who we are in Christ, we know that we know that we know we belong to Jesus. We can face the ugly stuff in our life. You can actually face it because he says, if you confess your sins, I'm just and right and will forgive you from all unrighteousness. God's going to forgive us. It gives us the security to walk in and name it, to call it out. And so they're the biggies. They're the things that you and I know right now. Maybe in your life, God's already said to you, yeah, there's something that you've put aside that is getting in the way of you following me. Maybe you know what that is right now. But here's what I want to nestle in for a little bit today. I want to talk about the things that aren't so obvious. I want to talk about the sin areas in our life that aren't so clear. They're maybe not in the official top 10, but they're connected in some way, shape, or form. And sometimes we don't know what those subtle things are in our life that are actually sin until we know them. We can't see them until we see them. Sometimes we can't see them until someone confronts us. Sometimes we can't see them until we actually get to the other side of them. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work God's doing in our life, transforming us, calling us to be more and more like him, to call our lives and the way we live our lives in such a way that reflect him. And this summary here in Hosea of God's boundless love is just a reminder. It's a reminder. Yet again, folks, it's always the right time to turn to Jesus. It's always the right time to turn to Jesus. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of the entire Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. It's a story right here in Hosea. It's Israel's story. It's your story. It's my story. And so this week, I'm going to give you part 1, 2, and 3 of part of my journey, my story. It's kind of a testimonial. I find my life here in the pages of Hosea chapter 14. And here, what I want you to grasp in this is that you got to turn and own your stuff. And sometimes you don't know what it is till you know what it is. You know what I mean? Yes? Sometimes you don't see it until you see it. So let me just tell you, I was a born, ungrounded extrovert. Another word for that is people pleaser. I was a born people pleaser. I came into the world that way. And what I didn't realize in my thinking and in my pattern of understanding life and me and the world I lived in was that I found life in other people. I found life and the definition of my life and my identity in other people. And I never saw it until I saw it. In fact, 10 years ago, I was just moving toward into my 50s, is when finally God revealed something to me that I hadn't seen that had been a part of my life my entire life, and he called it sin. 10 years ago, Terry and I were in another state at another church, and we knew that God was doing a new work in our life, that he was calling us to a new place. And so we knew like we've only known a few times in our life that God was calling us here to Knoxville, Tennessee. And so we made a decision to follow Jesus, and it was hard as it was, leaving everything we've ever known. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina for about 22 years, and our kids were born there, and it was where our community was, our culture. We understood who we were there. We had friends there. We had our church there, and yet we knew God was calling us to a new place, and it was really difficult and tough, as moves are for lots of people. But here's what I didn't see coming. I didn't see coming that our departure would be seen as betrayal to a few of the leaders in the church that we left. And it was heartbreaking. I got to tell you, I was here for a few months, and I was imploding. I couldn't believe that I had lost all that we had lost. Like, I felt like there were people in my life, there's a couple people in my life, I thought we would be friends forever. Like, we would actually be friends until we were 95 years old and walk into glory together. And because of our leaving being seen as betrayal, it was gone. I felt like in one fell swoop, I lost our church, I lost the community, I lost friendships that I thought I'd always have. And here's what you need to hear. Don't feel bad for me. God wasn't pointing to my loss. He's pointing to my sin. I realized, probably in a more dramatic way than I ever experienced before in my life, that I had made people more important than him. I had placed people, relationships with friends, with people that I trusted, that I believed in, more important than my love for Jesus. Like it took a priority. I never saw until I saw it. I allowed the church to define me. I allowed my place in a community like this to define me and own me in ways I never thought had a hold on me. I couldn't see it until I see it, and God called me to own my stuff, and it was a difficult chapter of my life. God called me to own my sin, to call it out, to name it. I never saw it until I saw it, and yet I was called to name it. Turning and owning our stuff, it's always the right time to turn to Jesus. And here in Hosea's calling to the people of God, is return back to this relationship with him. And here's the beautiful part of this. When we turn back to him, we experience his healing. We experience healing like we've never experienced before. Listen to God's words here. In chapter 14, the author like taps out now, and he uses the voice of God. And God in verse 4 says this, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain and they shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." When I turn, when you turn, we experience his healing. God says, I'll heal their apostasy. What is apostasy? It's actually It's actually believing and abandoning our belief. It's turning away from our belief, what we know to be true. He says, I want to heal your apostasy. I want to take care of that. You've turned from me. If you're old like me and you're listening to Christian music back in the 70s, which was pretty iffy, Christian music, right? We only had a couple of people like Evie and Keith Green. Some of you have no clue who those are, but I chose Keith Green. And there was an album called No Compromise. And I played that thing out so many times, I had to get a couple of albums because I'd worn it out. It was so scratchy. And there was this one song on this album that I played over and over again. And it was just a cry to God, forgive me. He said, forgive me. I've taken my eyes off of you. Forgive me. And then this line, I stopped believing for a moment. Forgive me. That's apostasy. When we abandon our faith, when we stop believing and we take our eyes off of God and we look elsewhere, we look internally even. And Jesus is saying God's calling us to turn our hearts and our minds back to him and own our stuff. And as we own our stuff, he says, I want to freely heal you. The metaphors here are overlapping from wine and blossoms and lilies. It's endless. He says, I want to stir up in your imagination, to stir up hope, and I want to stir up promise that I have so much more for you. I have healing that you've never dreamt or imagined you could possibly experience. He says, I'll be like the dew in the morning, bringing refreshment. I'll bring blossoms like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. And in verse 7, he says, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. I don't know if you felt the heat lately, but there's this beautiful picture, a tree of Lebanon. Put it up there if you don't mind. It's this tree of Lebanon. If you've been to Israel or know anything about that area of the world, it's pretty dry and rocky. It's pretty hard to find some relief from the sun. And I know a tree of Lebanon doesn't sound like a lot to us, especially in eastern Tennessee. We are spoiled when it comes to green, are we not? Terry and I rode the Dragon on Friday, went up to Topoka Lodge, had lunch, came back, and the green and the canopies of trees are just amazing. There's such a relief from the shade until you get back down on 321 and there are no green trees and just black asphalt, and you just feel the heat of it all. And God's saying to his people, I want to give you some metaphors. I want to give you some pictures so that you can understand what it is I want to bring to you. I want to bring to you healing like you've never experienced before. I want you to have a healing, a shade of protection. I want you to have a restorative healing of shade in my presence. My presence and my healing in your life is going to bring this place of respite, rescue, and restoration to your world and to your life like you can't even dream or imagine. God promises us to bring us that kind of healing. And I love what is right here in chapter or verse 8 and 14. He says, right in the middle of all this, he says, he reminds us of the promise he's made. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's been God's promise to his people. And you think, okay, for 14 chapters, he's saying return, 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 return. When's he going to give up? Apparently, he doesn't give up. And in verse 8, he says this, it was me all along. Though you sought for life in idols, though you even prayed to idols, it is I who answered, it is I who look after you. When we were off the path, when we were stumbling and crying out to the things in our life we thought would bring life and the answers, God was saying, I know you're calling out to the wrong places and the wrong people, but it's I who've been there all along. I've been answering you. I've been responding. I've been drawing you back to me and placing a desire in your heart to return to me. And when we do, it's not just a beautiful sight to behold, but it's an incredible experience, an incredible reality to enjoy. I want to tell you part two of my story. And I guess this is a little harder for me. Part two is this. God has healed me. I've been healed and I'm being healed. I really used to find life like a drug in other people in a way I never thought or imagined. And I took from other people in a way that I didn't even see I was taking from other people. And yet God has released me over the last 10 years or so in a way I never dreamt or imagined. I feel like I'm under that shade tree and I'm experiencing relationships like I've never experienced them before. My family and my friends, the dearest people to me, they no longer define me. They don't define me. They're important, but they don't define me. My life doesn't rise or fall whether I have their affirmation or approval. The church, you, God's released me from you. I love you. I love what I get to do. I love what we get to do together. I love that God's allowed me to participate and to practice and to be a part of church together. And yet you no longer hold my life or my well-being or my family in the balance. What a freeing place to be. We can have a healthier relationship than we could have ever had before. And there's finally a place here And this old guy of 60 that Jesus has longed to occupy and to fill, that I had never really experienced. This is maybe technical, but like I'm more lonely and isolated than I've ever been before. And I think I've said this to you before. Don't hear that as a bad thing. It's a great thing because I've been unhealthy for so much of my life. I think God's showing me what health is. Hey, you don't need to find life in all these other things and all these other people or in a group of people. You need to find life in me. And so as isolated and lonely as I am in my world right now, I'm more in love and connected to Jesus than I've ever been. That's the safest place you want me to be. My family wants me to be. God does this amazing work. He heals us. When we turn and own our stuff, He heals us and moves us to new places. This pattern is the pattern of the gospel. It's who God is. Own your stuff, die, and let me resurrect it. Own your stuff. Confess, believe, receive, and walk in the new life that only Jesus gives. And so turning to Jesus, this is the life we're called to. And I think this is the surprise for a lot of us as Christians. Like, I gave my life to Jesus. Isn't this supposed to be easier? In some ways it is. In some ways it's a lot harder, right? It's turning to Jesus every day. This is the life we've been called to live, that we'd be a people who are turning. It's always the right time to turn to Jesus. This is the pattern. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what turning and following Jesus looks like every day, experiencing the healing that only Jesus can bring. And this book ends with this. The author takes his voice back here, and he says this. Good words for us to listen to today as we end a series and a book together. Whoever's wise, anybody want to be wise? Whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble and fall in them. Hosea leaves us with one parting shot. It's a call to return. It's a call to holiness. He said, whoever wants to be wise, whoever wants to be discerning, know these things. Walk uprightly. He bookends, if you go back to verse 1, he bookends stumbling here with verse 9, stumbling here. Let's not be defined by our stumbling anymore, but defined by God who's rescuing and saving us. Our stumbling does not have to define us. And some of us are defined by those things we're wrestling with. That doesn't have to define us. Here's what needs to define us. Here's what God offers us in this healing, that his steadfast, boundless love is what defines us. That's who we are. As we turn to him and walk in him each and every day. My mind goes back to that conversation Jesus had with Peter on the beach when he denied Jesus 3 times. And he says, I do love you. I do love you. Jesus, I love you. Why'd you ask me 3 times? Because Jesus wanted to be sure he never goes back. Peter never wanted to go back to that stumbling place again. Let me just tell you, folks, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to that place where I've stumbled. I'm sure there's some rocks ahead and there's some stumbling areas that are ahead for me, but I don't want to go back to the things that God's rescued and saved me from. I want to move forward. I want to own my stuff. I want to experience healing, and I want to walk in the healing that Jesus has offered me. And here's the hard part of this. Wouldn't it be great if when we walk through an area or an issue of our life, we could just check that box? Hey, that used to be an issue for me, no longer. Hey, I used to be defined by people, I'm good now. Again, I want to come back to this. Hello, my name is Mark. I'm a recovering idiot. I am. It's the stuff I've got to go back to. I have to return every day to experience God's kindness, his steadfast love, his ceaseless and boundless love in my life. I got to return again and again and again, because there's times in my life where I feel like I'm drawn back to go back to old patterns and old ways. I want to go back to the things that once held me, as vile as they were, like a dog returning to his vomit, is what the scriptures say. A few weeks back, I read an article, and a friend sent me an article. And in this article, this pastor, his name's Kurt Bubna. He's a pastor out in Washington State, and he wrote a letter to his congregation. And when I read this letter, I got all torn up. I read it about 2 or 3 times, and each time I got emotional reading it. And why it got me emotional is for a few reasons. One is, it's the letter I've had in my mind and my heart to write to you. It's been there. I didn't have maybe the articulation to bring it forth, or maybe the courage. And I read this article, and I thought, well, those are my words. That's my heart. And yet, in this article, what it also did is it reminded me that this returning to Jesus, this experiencing the healing of God, is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing deal that happens in my life and your life each and every day. I'm going to read this article to you, and I'm pulling up a chair because it's a little longer, and I'm an old guy. But I want you to hear this. And if God stirs something in your heart that may be something you're wrestling with or stirring with, so be. And yet, why offer this? Is to me, it's a declaration of God's healing and restorative work in my life, that God has done amazing work releasing me from some of the things that once held me. Here it is. He says, recently I had a brief conversation with a woman in our church. Well, apparently she's not in our church anymore. Hey, this is Kurt. Just calling to see how you're doing. It's been a while since I've seen you. I know, all things COVID considered, that a lot of folks have been out and watching online, but I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you and that you're loved and that you're missed. Please don't call me again. Awkward silence. Have I done something to offend you? Because of COVID, I've been gone from church for almost a year, and this is the first call from you or anyone. Wow, I'm so sorry. Before I got sorry out of my mouth, she hung up on me. I wish I could tell you that I'm confident and secure enough to handle rejection. I wish I could tell you this is the first time someone has been upset with me as a pastor. I truly wish I could tell you that I've done an incredible job pastoring our people during the worst crisis I've ever experienced in over 40 years of ministry. But in so many ways, I've disappointed and upset so many people this past year. The anti-maskers are mad at me for requiring masks at our services. The maskers are upset with me for not requiring masks at all of our services. A group thought that we should have stayed closed, at least stopped singing in our services. Another group felt like we should never have closed at all, even for the few weeks that we did. Oh, and did I mention those who are upset with me over not saying enough about the country's racial tensions and recent political situation? I quit trying to please everyone a long time ago because it's a foolish endeavor. As Aristotle once said, there's only one way to avoid criticism: do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Yep, so for the most part, I've lived to please an audience of one, Jesus. But I've never had to face a season like this before. I had lunch with another pastor in town yesterday. We sympathized with each other over how it has felt like a lose-lose scenario for leaders during this COVID season. No matter what we pastors do or don't do, big groups of people are frustrated and ticked off. Sadly, the division in our country has seeped its ugly spirit into the church. Forgive me if I sound like I'm whining, because it's not my intent, but it's been a tough year. Speaking of forgiveness, here are some things I'm begging you to consider. I believe it's time to heal. It's time to forgive and set others free from our wrath. It's time to reconcile and reunite families, churches, and our nation. It's time to move forward as best we can. Please forgive me for not leading better. Please forgive your parent, spouse, or adult child for anything hurtful or harsh they've done. Please forgive yourself for any poor choices you've made during this trying season. Forgiveness literally means to untie the knot, meaning we release others from our right for revenge and from our personal judgment. Instead, we choose the path of mercy and grace. And in that choice, and that choice isn't based on our feelings or emotions, but on one thing: we forgive others as God chose to forgive us while we were still messed up and trapped in our sins. And by the way, the alternative to healing and forgiving is staying bound in our anger and disappointment. But trust me, that path of unforgiveness isn't good for you or anyone. I'm truly sorry for any angst and pain, especially for any part I had in your suffering. By now, if you know me, you should know that I'm far from perfect, a recovering idiot, and yet madly in love with Jesus. And for the record, I've failed, I'm failing, and I will fail you in the future as a human and as a pastor. I don't say that glibly or without a sharp pain in my heart, but I'm doing my best to live shame-free, because I'd rather be in process than stuck in unforgiveness. So I'm working on the godly choice to walk in forgiveness. How about you? Will you forgive those like me who have offended you? And if you're a fellow leader in the church, press on and forgive yourself. I cannot promise easier days ahead, but we all have what we need in and through him. That's God's promise made to broken people like you and me. Keep your head up and your eyes fixed on the future before you. Proverbs 4:25. Kurt, and I'll add my name to the list. I read that not to garner any sympathy, so please don't come up to me later and say, hey, it's okay, you've done a good job. That's not what this is about. Here's what this is about. God has rescued, redeemed, and healed me. I've turned and owned my stuff. And I'm finding God's healing to be so incredibly present, his restorative shade covering my life, allowing me to walk in the freedom and grace that I didn't know 5, 10 years ago. It's a new thing. It's a new thing for me. And maybe God's stirring in you the same thing. Maybe God's calling you to return. Hey, return. Turn back now. Now's the time to turn back to him. Own your stuff, experience his healing, and walk in this newness of grace that he has for you. So what does it look like for you and me? It looks like us practicing the pattern, exactly what we just talked about. Owning your stuff, calling it out, calling it by name, experiencing the forgiveness, the steadfast love of the Lord in a way maybe you've never even experienced yet, and then walking in it day in and day out. So how do I practice the pattern? Well, I'm going to give you an assignment this week. You pray the word. Psalm 51 is an incredible passage of scripture. It's a great scripture, and I dare you to go there this week. I dare you to go there and ask this question. Holy Spirit, I think I know what the big things are in my life. Reveal the stuff that I can't see until you show me. Holy Spirit, be the counselor, be the guide, be the helper. Help me to see the areas in my life that I can't see as sin because they've been a part of my life for so long that you want to reveal, you want to get after in my life. Let's practice the pattern and let's pray the word back to him this week. It's a simple assignment. And why wait till the week begins tomorrow? Let's just start now. I'm going to pause for a moment or two and just ask God, the Holy Spirit, to do a work in my life and in your life. Even as we've been talking, I know that God has been stirring in you because he promises us that. He promises to be present. He promises us he's in his word. His word cuts sharper than any double-edged sword. God's been at work. The Holy Spirit's been at work moving in you and in your life. And there's probably some things right now that you need to own and name. And so let's just stop for a moment and do that. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now, this day, as we focus our hearts and our minds before you, just open ourselves up and ask you to speak. Help us not to be afraid. You're not longing to condemn us, but to rescue us and to call us to a place of healing. And so in this next moment or two, would you just help us name the things that are just obvious, things in our life that have found us stepping out, stepping off the path, having turned from who you long for us to be, and we've given ourselves to other things. Help us to name those right now. God, thanks for not crushing us as our sins deserve, but embracing us and offering us healing as we return to you. What a good God you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll pray the word back this week. I hope you'll go to the next step and ask God to reveal any ways in which he wants to do some work in your life and your heart. And here's what I promise you, not based on my promise, but the promise here in God's word. I promise you, as you do this, his mercies and his compassion will be brand new for you each and every day this week. Let's stand and continue our conversation with him in song.